Good morning. We're Steve and Kathy Ostfold, live in Fergus Falls, some of your missionaries. And Kathy's going to share a few minutes about some of what her ministry is, first of all. So I'll turn it over to her, my dear.
Hello, it's so good. Am I on? So good to be here with all of you and sharing. Some have already stopped at our table, so that's great. Just to talk and just to know you care and want to take time to do that. I was just heard as I was out there as Ray was sharing about life and that attack on the unborn. And I think really as I've served in this in the last several years, I mean, I've always been burdened for the unborn, but just that devaluation of life has become so much broader to me as I've gone to Asia, as I've seen the different things that happened there and throughout the world in our own country. And it's such a burden. And I think, you know, how each of us, each of those little lives, each life is God's creation, His wonderful creation. And I know none of us value life as much as we should. We all have different ways that we're just, you know, like this person I don't like. And, you know, when you say you don't like that person, you're really not valuing God's creation. And so there's that challenge too. But one of our, as we've worked in India and in Thailand with women and children and reaching families, we want them to know how valuable they are and how loved they are by Jesus Christ, and that the God of the Bible is not a God to fear. There's not superstitions. There's not all these other religious things to do, but just to fall before Him and say, I need you. You're my Lord and Savior and Creator, and you love me. And so we've worked with women, and they have made beautiful creations, because as they learn that they are a beautiful creation valued by God, even though maybe nobody else in their life really values them, God does, and the people they're working with. And I just have one of our beautiful creations that these ladies have made. And this is a new one. I've been here many years, so I thought I got to bring out some new stuff. This is a table runner. And you just look at that and just think of the colors. If you love bright colors or colors at all, I mean, who doesn't love colors? You know, if we're just black and white, our world's kind of boring. But Indian women love their bright colors. And they're just so beautiful. And then they dress in their saris and they look so elegant and it doesn't fall off. Whereas if I tried it, it wouldn't work. So, but I can admire their beauty. And this is just one of their beautiful creations. But a table runner is what this is. So, and we also have a lovely one from Thailand that's a table runner. And then this is one of our other ones from, this is from Thailand, a new bag that we have. Again, the color, the uniqueness, the creation. And I'm showing these just to remind us of that. I mean, if we look at this and see the beauty of this, think of each life and each woman who has sewed these bags and that God knows them and loves them. And when you buy one of these bags or table runner or an elephant or something, just always be reminded that a precious woman on the other side of the world made that and is learning of Jesus' love for her. And she's probably a mother, so she probably has children she's sharing that with. She might have a husband, she might not, but the influence on those lives of God's precious creation. And then, as I move to the children, this is where pictures that I know you can't see too far away. If the kids were still here, I'd get some helpers. But these are some of our precious kids, Global Fingerprints kids in India. And we partner there with church planters. They're bringing the gospel into these communities where children are very vulnerable to traffickers, disease, lack of education, all of those things. But it gives them an opportunity for somebody to touch their lives with the fingerprints and the love of Jesus Christ, and to help give them hope and future and know of their value and worth. So if you're not sponsoring a child somewhere with another organization or with Global Fingerprints, I challenge you to consider doing that. $35 a month. And it gives a child for you to be praying for, a child in another part of the world that you may never meet, but that you can be praying for them, for the people that are working in their lives. And so that's a wonderful privilege to be able to do that. In our world today, it's a wonderful way to help children. And I do have my cards that I brought this time. I have four boys and a girl, but this is an 8-year-old boy, Subhankar is his name. He had been sponsored before, lost his sponsor, and so just needs another sponsor. So stop back on the table. There's information there about that. So Global Fingerprints. And then our women's business there is called Shristi, and so we're selling those products there as well. If you can stop by. Thank you.
Thank you. Let's see, it's September, then it's October, then it's November. Christmas is coming up, so you can start your Christmas shopping early. I'm just trying to think there if you want to do something like that. I want to thank the mission team for inviting us this month, and I want to thank Pastor Dave for allowing us to come and so he can listen on a Sunday morning. Thank you, brother. I want to mention before I start, it mentions in the bulletin that I was an interim pastor here many years ago. Some of you I don't remember from that time. And I left here to go down to Two Harbors, and I was a revitalization pastor there before I went to Romania. I wanted to tell you that today is the last Sunday for the Two Harbors Free Church for worship on a Sunday morning. Now, it's not an end game, but it's a different chapter. They're actually joining with Anchor Point in Duluth, and it's going to be called Anchor Point Two Harbors. So they're not going to have a Sunday service after today. Today is actually kind of a celebration, final service for them for Sunday morning. But they're going to be meeting now on Thursday nights, but connected with Anchor Point out of Duluth. So it's going to be called Anchor Point Two Harbors. So I thought for some of you who were interested in that church years ago and maybe still interested, that that's something you can pray for in this kind of major transition for them. And I'm excited for them. I think it'll be a new chapter and a good chapter with them because Anchor Point's a very healthy church in the Duluth area. I also want to mention, as Pastor Dave had shared in his prayer time about all the flooding that's again going down south, that the Free Church has a crisis response ministry in Houston at two sites and also at a site in Corpus Christi. And I'm going down there next month with a team. We've been going to a place called The Grove. It's a kind of a retreat center in northwest Houston, working with homes. If any of you are interested, I'm going October 13th through the 19th. The deadline was a week ago, but the team members who are going with me, most of them have been delinquent in getting their stuff sent in. So because of that, if any of you want to go with me next month, you can talk to me after church day. I'll sign you up today. That's because I have to send stuff in, otherwise they're going to wonder what's the matter here. But anyway, we go down there, we work with homes that were flooded in Hurricane Harvey 2 years ago, and we pray with homeowners, and we help in their rebuilding of their homes. We don't build a home, but come in and work on the inside of a home. And then we do prayer walks, and it's a wonderful ministry. Young and old, skilled and unskilled, if you fit in any of those categories, which is almost all of us, you're welcome to come. I'd love to talk to you afterward. But again, if you want to go, you have to talk to me today because I have to send this stuff in. So there's still an opportunity. I work as a mission mobilizer. So when you think of that, think of two things, maybe. Think of, okay, here's Steve doing this, and he shares information. Then a mobilization part is, what do you do about it? So I share information, but I always talk about what do you do about it. So that's kind of where we're going to go today. And I'm doing a different kind of a sermon. I've not preached this one here before at all, but it's on Christian persecution. Now, what I want to talk about today on this, I need to say as a footnote, I have not experienced Christian persecution, but I have met people. I've known of family members who have. And for a lot of us, I'm sure we've not experienced persecution in our own lives, but many people around the world have. So for a lot of us, that's not a chapter of our life that we've had to deal with yet, but I think it's very important that we hear about some of that today. So what do some people say? A friend of ours in Russia said in the past, persecution comes and goes. There's periods of persecution and periods of peace. And when I used to be involved in Russia with Trinity Equipping Center, they said now is a time of peace. Actually, a few months before I came here years and years and years ago, I was in China, and I met a man by the name of Samuel Lam. Samuel Lam had been in prison for 25 years for his faith in Christ, and he'd been free that time maybe for, I don't know, 8 or 10 years, and he started teaching English classes using the Bible as his textbook. And over the period of those years, when I met him, he had 1,000 people coming to his house every week for church. And he said, gee, he must have had a big house. Well, it was kind of big, but he had about 200 or 250 people every night. Every evening, he'd have different groups. So counting up all through the week, he'd have about 1,000 people. And the communist government would come, and they would try and have leverage with him. But they had taken everything that he had when he was in prison, so they didn't have any leverage, because the only thing that he had at this point was Jesus Christ. Other people who are facing persecution, the word that they always say is, pray for us. So today as we look, there's kind of going to be three parts of this message. First of all, I want to look, what does the Bible say about persecution? We're not going to look at everything, because we don't have time, but we'll look at some key texts and see what Jesus says about it. Secondly, I want to give some updates, what's going on with persecution, in the sense what's happening good in some places and difficult in other places. And third, what do we do about it? That's the mobilization part. Let's pray. Lord, it's always so fun and a privilege for Kathy and me to come back up here. I praise you for how you're working in this church. Thank you, Lord, for the people who are wanting to live for you with all their heart. And I thank you, Lord, too, for the ones who are going forth from here to the fields that are white for harvest. And I pray today, Lord, I don't know where we're at with persecution, if we're going to face it in our own lives, but I pray that you would give us understanding today of what your word says. And Lord, may we respond in a way that would please you. For I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles, please, and we're going to look, first of all, in Matthew chapter 5. And I've entitled this sermon, Christian Persecution, What We Need to Know. So the first part is what does God's Word tell us? So we're going to look in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm going to really focus on the last of the Beatitudes here, but I want to just start very quick in verse 1 so we kind of see the context of who Jesus is talking to. Matthew 5, 1. Matthew writes this book, in a sense, to a Jewish audience, and look what he says here about Jesus. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up to the mountain, and after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. And then what follows here in these different verses is what's known as the Beatitudes. I have books, I have commentaries just on Matthew 5 through 7. I mean, there's a lot of material. I had a class many years ago just on these three chapters. But if you look now to verse 10 through 12, these are the last of the Beatitudes. And some say that these kind of maybe build on one another. I don't know if that's true or not, but in a sense, if you would say that, that the last beatitude, in a sense of what Jesus says, maybe is something that's still going to happen. So when you talk about the word blessed or blessed, what does that mean? Well, some people say happy. Some say it means maybe having favor with God. But let's take a look here at what Jesus says from verse 10. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You know, it's really interesting. Imagine if we would have been sitting on that hillside there as some of these disciples of Jesus listening to him speak, and we're listening to verse 10, and Jesus here begins to talk about blessed are these other people. Blessed are those who've been persecuted. So we're thinking about, well, who are those people? Maybe they're the prophets. Maybe they're other people. And we look at verse 10, and he says, blessed are those who have been persecuted. So it's something that's already happened. And they're persecuted for the sake of righteousness. So what I want to make clear today here as we talk about this topic of persecution, we're not talking about persecution because of economics, because of politics, because of social views or anything like that. Although at times those are important, what we have. But we're talking here about persecution for people who are in love and are following Jesus. That's who we're talking about, for the sake of righteousness. So all these other kinds of persecution, when and if they happen, we're not going to talk about. But here Jesus says, blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, or in a sense, for those who are really following me, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But then it's kind of a shocking twist here in the next verse, if you look, in verse 11, where Jesus now brings it personally to the people he's speaking to. Look at verse 11 again. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you, persecute you, and say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. So he's now bringing it right in. And think of if this were the 12 disciples were listening here. In a sense, it's a prophetic word of what was going to happen to them someday. Because we know in church history that only one of the disciples died, right on that, a natural death. So persecution can happen here through insults, through persecution, however that may be, and all kinds of evil said falsely against you. And Jesus says, all on account of me. And you know what? That's just what they did with Jesus Christ. They persecuted him in different ways. And then, okay, we hear that. But then the next verse, that's a shocking verse as well. Look what Jesus says here. Rejoice and be glad. Now, I don't know if any of you have been persecuted, but how do we respond if somebody starts to persecute us, insults us, or says all kinds of evil against us falsely? Jesus says, rejoice and be glad. So then I look at that and I say, okay, does that mean I'm supposed to rejoice and be glad now? Or am I supposed to rejoice and be glad because my reward in heaven is great? Well, maybe it's a little bit of both. And then he goes on and says, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So if you're a follower of Jesus, sometime persecution is probably going to happen. So what else does Jesus say about this? Listen to some other passages here. John 15:20. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. And then John 16:2-3. They will make you outcasts from the synagogue, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. And then verse 3 there, because they have not known the Father or me. So what's the lesson for us in this first few verses that we've looked at? Well, persecution, according to Jesus, should be natural. Not that we pray for it. It should be normal to being a follower of Jesus Christ. But also, I think a key lesson is we should rejoice and be glad that we have eternal reward in heaven. Let's go on and look at in the book of Acts on Christian persecution, some of the early church. Turn with me, please, to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We're actually going to kind of jump in the story here at the end of chapter 7. The context of what's happened here, if you remember from the first chapter of Acts, Jesus lived, he died, he was buried, he rose again Later in chapter 1, he ascended into heaven, and Jesus told the disciples to wait there in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit. That happens in chapter 2. And then Peter begins to preach, and different things happen, different chapters. But now Stephen comes along, and Stephen is standing, in a sense, before the Jewish council, these religious leaders, and they're not happy with what he's been saying. So look at chapter 7, beginning with verse 56. This is Stephen talking, and he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened up, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears, and they rushed upon him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they went on stoning Stephen as he called upon the Lord and said, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not hold the sin against them.' And having said this, he fell asleep. And Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death." So what's the outcome of Stephen's death? Look at these next verses. "And on that day a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And some devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house and dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison." And verse 4, "Therefore those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." Do you know that one of the greatest ways for church growth, by the way, I don't pray for this, is for persecution to come? Stephen here had a clear testimony of Jesus Christ, and the religious leaders could not stand it. It actually drove them insane. In verse 57, they covered their ears, they rushed upon him, they began stoning him, they took him out of the city and stoned him to death. And there was Saul. And then a great persecution arose, as we see here in verse 1, against the church in Jerusalem. And it says they were all scattered through Judea and Samaria. Now, if you remember the first part of Acts chapter 1, what does Jesus say? "You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So one of the ways that the church was now going out, according to what Jesus told them to do, was this persecution was driving them out. They were going out. And then Paul began ravaging the church, noticing going house to house, dragging men and women off and putting them in prison. So Stephen was killed, others were imprisoned. And then, but look what happens in verse 4. "Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word." So when Jesus becomes priority number one for us, what do? We look to him, we focus on him. Instead of being quiet, we end up being proclaimers of the good news of Jesus Christ. And the church grew. Now turn over another place here in Acts chapter 12, the first three verses. "Now about that time, Herod the king laid hands on some who belonged to the church in order to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. And when he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. And when he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people." So here's Herod the king. The first persecution was from religious leaders. Now it's this political leader, Herod, this king, and he's laying his hands on some of the people in the church. He's mistreating them. He has James put to death, and then they arrested Peter. So anyway, all these things are beginning to happen. But think about this one thing. Persecutors can become followers of Christ and end up being persecuted. Listen to what Saul said later, as we know him as Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:2. And indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Isn't that amazing? The persecutors can be now become followers of Christ and then be persecuted. So what's a goal for us in all this? I think it's to live godly lives, to live lives, as Jesus said, toward righteousness, that we put him first, that our lights will shine. Remember in Matthew 5, what's that one song goes? Don't hide your light in a bushel. No, I will let it shine. Well, that's what we're supposed to do. And when people see the pressure come on us because we're a follower of Christ, that's often where the glory of Christ begins to shine in us. Part two of the sermon. You ready for this? Okay, I guess most of you aren't. Let's try. Let's go on anyway. Part two. So what is happening in the world today? First, some good news. And this is taken from Joel Rosenberg from a July 18th email blog that he sent out. And he was involved in Washington, D.C. this past July with more than 1,000 foreign ministers, religious and civic leaders, academics, and survivors of religious persecution from more than 100 countries as they gathered in D.C. So it's 1,000 people from over 100 countries for a State Department conference on advancing religious freedom. This is good news here, what he says. Some keynote speakers, first of all, Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, Vice President Pence, U.S. Ambassador-at-Large for International Religious Freedom, Sam Brownback, Nobel Peace Prize winner and Yazidi survivor of ISIS, Nadia Murad, then Sheikh bin Baya, considered one of the most influential Sunni Muslim theologians in the world, and former British Prime Minister Tony Blair. So they were all there. Listen to what he says. In Saudi Arabia, no churches have been built yet, but I pray this will change soon. There are important signs of progress. Thousands of extremist preachers have been fired from the mosques. Christian foreign nationals are increasingly allowed to gather in private homes for worship and Bible study without government interference. And the Crown Prince is beginning to reach out to leaders of other faiths, not only meeting with evangelicals, but with a Coptic Orthodox Pope in Cairo, the Archbishop of Canterbury in London, and Jewish leaders in New York. That's Saudi Arabia. That's a big change. In the United Arab Emirates, the UAE, now some 700 Christian churches operate without fear of government persecution. New houses of worship are being built. And in February, the UAE welcomed Pope Francis to lead a mass attended by 185,000 people and broadcast on live TV. The first time a Roman Catholic pontiff has ever stepped foot on the Arabian Peninsula in the 1,400 years of Islam. By the way, Kathy and I, when I was on sabbatical a number of years ago, we spent a couple days in Dubai and went to a worship service, a wonderful worship service in a hotel there on a Friday. It was great. In Jordan, King Abdullah II granted land along the Jordan River so 13 Christian denominations could build churches and baptize Christians. Through documents like the Amman Message and a Common Word, the king has taken the lead in promoting religious moderation, tolerance, and respect for Christians. Indeed, I would argue that under the wise leadership of His Majesty, Jordan is the safest and freest country for Christians in the entire Arab world. And lastly, in Egypt, under the leadership of President el-Sisi, every church destroyed during the Muslim Brotherhood's reign of terror has been rebuilt. Some 6,500 new churches have applied for permission. Hear that? 6,500 churches have applied for permission to operate legally, and 1,000 have already been granted approval. That's in Egypt. Isn't that wonderful? Now, let's just clap and praise the Lord for that. I mean, that's a wonderful thing what's happening. It's a very positive thing what's going on there. Now, for some not so good news. If we can do that other part here as I keep my papers correct. Some information here from Open Doors, a booklet called their World Watch List 2019. For those of you who like numbers, today in 2019, it's estimated 245 million people, Christians, in the top 50 countries on this watch list experience high levels of persecution, 245 million. One in nine Christians in the world experience high levels of persecution, one in nine. What they've said here of these top 50 countries of Christian persecution, 4,136 Christians were killed for faith-related events. That's approximately 11 people per day. Also, there's 2,625 Christians have been detained without trial, arrested and sentenced and imprisoned, and 1,266 churches or Christian buildings have been attacked or destroyed. They also have here some interesting trends on persecution. The first one is the shocking reality of persecution against women. And they say women are doubly persecuted, first for being a Christian and secondly for being a woman. A second area of persecution is Islamic oppression. And this is happening in seven of these 10 top countries of persecution. For people who especially grew up Muslim and were born into Muslim families, very difficult for them to leave that kind of persecution. It's also interesting here, too, for number three, the two most highly populated countries in the world are on this watch list. India, by the way, now has gone up to number 10 on the list of persecution against Christians. And they're saying that in India, since 2014, Christian persecution has increased 425%, according to Open Doors. And in China, it's jumped up from number 43 to number 27. And what they're saying there, and this is from August 9th, from Mission Network News, from Open Doors, China is perhaps the most sophisticated persecutor of Christians right now. And that's easy technology, facial recognition, automated intelligence to track Christians, monitor churches, and so forth. And then they're also saying in China, this is September 2nd from Mission Network News, that China's cracking down on youth programs. So like Sunday school, Awana, so those kind of things, they're now enforcing laws that kids cannot go to those anymore. And also that Chinese youth cannot convert to Christianity until they're 18 years of age. When I was in Romania in the 90s, we had a lot of young people coming because under communism, before the wall fell in 89, it was illegal for anyone under the age of 18 to have any kind of religious instruction. So there was a real spiritual hunger at that point, especially among young people. A fourth area here of a trend of persecution, especially in the sub-Saharan Africa area, where their radical Islam is enslaving Christian women and girls. And fifth is more strict laws, especially in Vietnam, Myanmar, China, North Korea, and Laos. Just a week ago in Laos, there was some special concern because one church was growing very rapidly and the government was telling them, you can't do this, you can't meet, you know, it's against the law. And they maybe had 1,000 people come into their church in Laos. And in this, right before the service, here come government leaders. And they thought, uh-oh, this is it. We're going to be arrested. We're going to be broken apart. But they came and just sat and listened. So there was a real praise that Sunday last week for the protection on that one particular church. So part three, what do we do with all of this information? I'm sorry, it's kind of a heavy kind of message today, but it's a message I think that we really need to hear. What do we do with all of what we've heard today? A couple things. First of all, read. Let me recommend some books, if I may. A couple of years ago, I recommended a book called Killing Christians, written by Tom Doyle, about 8 stories on the Middle East. It's a difficult book. I enjoyed the book so much, or appreciated it, that I ended up ordering a case. I actually sold 3 cases of those books a couple of years ago for my cost. I'm not doing that anymore, but you can get it probably from the public library. It's available on Amazon. But it's 8 stories from the Middle East. I'll just tell you, it's a difficult book to read, especially the first chapter. But if you read through the first chapter, then it's not so bad. Another book that you might enjoy, it's called These Are the Generations. It's really 3 generations of North Koreans who lived the Great Commission from 1940 till just a number of years ago. These Are the Generations. You can get it on Kindle, written by Eric Foley. It's an easy read, very interesting about North Korea. By the way, North Korea is a number one country of persecution of Christians, and they've been that way for many years. Secondly, here, be informed. A couple ministries, Open Doors Ministry, they have this World Watch List book that you can get, and it lists the top 50 countries in the world on persecution of Christians. There's also the organization Voice of the Martyrs with persecution.com. You can look at and Mission Network News and so forth. A third one, you can pray. You can pray for persecuted believers. They ask for prayer. Now here, I don't know if you've heard of this one. It's called Adopt a Terrorist for Prayer. The website is atfp.org. Atfp.org. They used to have the Terrorist of the Day, but I think they switched that because, anyway, you can go on there and they've got pictures of terrorists if they have their pictures, and you can pray for them to get converted. I mean, how cool is that? That's what Saul was. He was a terrorist, wasn't he? A religious fanatic arresting and consenting to the death of Stephen, and he gets saved. Listen to the verse, what Jesus says in Matthew 5:44, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." You know that there was a man in Jerusalem a number of years ago who was invited to a Bible study led by a British man at a YMCA. And he heard those words where Jesus said, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It just shocked him to his core because his father was a leader of Hamas. This man became a believer in Jesus, and he ended up writing a book. Maybe you've read it, Son of Hamas. And the intro of the book, he writes to his father, but he says, "My father's never going to read this." But his father's the leader of Hamas. But this man came to Christ because of those words of Jesus. The book is Son of Hamas. So pray for terrorists. I try and remember to pray for terrorists every day, that they'll have dreams and visions and come to Christ. Who better to be a follower of Christ than someone like that, right? Wow. What else can we do? We can give. Maybe there are some organizations that you know of that you can pray for and give financially. I'd encourage you, too, if you're into memorizing Scripture or for your children, to memorize Matthew chapter 5, verse 10 through 12. Meditate on these verses. Somebody's putting that on their car phone right now so they remember that. And maybe in your life, maybe you feel persecuted. Remember the words of Jesus Christ. So as I close today, a couple things in closing. Maybe today you're a seeker. Maybe you've never made that step of faith to be a follower of Christ. Maybe you need to do that today. Because you think, what causes people to be persecuted? Because they're following Jesus. They're going away from how the world standard is. And the world wants to be their God. And we're now following Jesus, a different God. And that's why persecution happens. Maybe you're looking for that purpose and peace of life, and I encourage you to give your life to Christ. Maybe some of you are kind of asha-sha, as the Romanians would say, about your life with Christ. You're not serious. Maybe you need to say, I want to get serious for Jesus today. And maybe those of you who are serious for your faith, I encourage you to pray for the persecuted church. Let me pray. Lord, what a privilege it is to love you, to know you. I pray for those who are being persecuted today. Lord, encourage them, fill them with your spirit. And Lord, show us what you want us to do, where we can respond in a way that would please you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, everyone. Talk to you later.